say the least. Spiritually speaking, are you a mammal or are you a reptile? Think about it. You need to decide. Spiritually speaking, are you a mammal or a reptile? What in the world are you talking about, Tim? Well, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the significant difference between growth in reptiles and that in mammals is that a reptile has the potential of growing throughout its life, whereas a mammal reaches a terminal or maximum size and grows no more, even though it may subsequently live for many years in ideal conditions. So in regards to the question of whether you're a mammal or a reptile, spiritually speaking, in this regard, you want to be a reptile. Because you want to always be growing. You want to always be growing, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the need to always be growing in Christ. The first question is, why is it? Why is it as Christians we are always to be growing? Well, first of all, it's because God says we must. That's the passage that was read, made it very clear. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't say do that if you want to. Here's just a suggestion. It's a command. And it's talking to everybody who's a Christian. Whether you're a new convert or one who's mature in Christ, you still have the responsibility to grow. It's a must. The way I sometimes illustrate being faithful servant of God is like being on a ladder. You got to do two things to be a faithful servant of God. You got to be on the ladder. That's what you got to do. That's why you hear the word of God and believe it and confess your faith, repent of your sins, and you're baptized. So then you get on the ladder. And then amongst other things, just to simplify the analogy, the second thing you got to be doing is climbing up to the next rung. You got to be always growing. And you may be in different places on the ladder as far as maturity is concerned, but as long as you're on the ladder and you're reaching for the next rung, you're equally to pleasing to God as anybody else who's on the ladder. But you got to be reaching for the next rung. It's a command of God. Another reason why we must always be growing is because Christians must always be repenting of their sins. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Gospel plan of salvation, the first law of pardon is to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Once we've done that, we've still got to keep on repenting. The job's not over. Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" Once we've been saved, should we continue in sin? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And that's what happened when we were saved. We died to sin. Jesus said He'd forgive us of our sins, but we have to repent of our sins. And that's not a one-time thing. That's an ongoing thing that we must continually do until the day we die if we want to continue to remain saved. Drop down to verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So as Christians, we've always got to be repenting. And if we are always repenting of our sins, we are by necessity growing. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. If you are constantly admitting that you have sins of ignorance and that you have sins of weakness, and you're striving to overcome them, you're turning away from them, then you will grow. You will, as it says there in Matthew 3 and verse 8, you will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So why should Christians always be growing? Well, because if we're repenting, we're growing. If we're not growing, we're not repenting. And if we're not repenting and growing, we are not saved. You've got to be growing because you've got to be repenting. A third reason why we need to always be growing is because we always have room to grow. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. "There's nobody who's in Christ, who's still breathing in and breathing out, who has mastered it all, who's learned everything and can do everything just the way they ought to be doing it, to the point that they live above sin on an ongoing basis." It doesn't work that way. This side of eternity, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." And that means that we've always got room to grow. We've always got more to learn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, It says, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, if you think you know something, here's a humbling addition. He has not yet known as he ought to know. In other words, there's still things for you to learn. No matter how much you know, there's still more to learn. And no matter how mature you are in Christ, there's things that you still need to learn to do. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, we exhort and request you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, but here's what he says, excel still more. And the reason why you are to excel still more is because you still have excellence yet to master. And that's true regardless of how mature we may be in Christ. Paul, if there was ever anybody who would master the fine art of Christianity, it would be Paul. But notice what Paul said about himself in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Look at what Paul says about himself in Philippians 3 and verse 12. Had he arrived? Had he learned it all? And was he doing it all just right? Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not resting on my past laurels. There's still knowledge to be gained, still things to be mastered. And he says to us, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So in other words, if you think differently than the truth, which is that you still have things to learn and things to master, if you'll study the Bible, you'll get over that pretty quick. And this is an ongoing life thing. Paul, he said, you know, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, is being renewed day by day. That's a wonderful thing about being a Christian, is that you do at a certain point start to realize the best days of my life physically are behind me. But that's not true of my spiritual well-being. What's so cool about being a Christian is, you know what? My best spiritual days are still ahead. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day if you are doing what God says. And Paul didn't stop striving for excellence until he knew his time on earth was over. That's the time to sit back and rest, is when life is done. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Here's when he said, okay, I'm done. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Since he knew he was about to die, he could then and only then say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That is the only time he could say those things, with the assurance that in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So why do Christians always have to grow? Well, another reason is because they don't ever want to be useless, unfruitful, or stumble. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, you'll see what I'm talking about there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. As a Christian, you don't want you don't want to not be doing the things you ought to be doing. And as a Christian, if you're doing the things you ought to be doing, you want to make sure that they're bearing the fruits that they ought to be bearing. You know, you don't want to be useless. You want to be doing what you should, but you want to be doing what you should effectively. And you certainly don't ever want to fall from the grace of God. You want to maintain this relationship with God. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply, and you're to add to your faith things like moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So we're to be growing, adding to our faith all these other virtues. Why? Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless. You're doing what God wants you to do, nor unfruitful, and what you are doing will bear good fruit. So keep on keeping on. Then you look down to verse 10. It says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. One of the reasons why we should always be growing is because if we're always growing, we're so busy striving to do what's right that we don't have time to do what's wrong. One of the best ways to keep yourself out of trouble is to always keep yourself in righteousness. Wear yourself out doing good and you won't do wrong because you just don't have the time or energy to do it. So Christians should always be growing. Why? Well, one reason is because they always want to rejoice in the Lord. The more you grow, the happier you are. Of all people, Leonardo da Vinci said the following. He said, patience serves as a protection against wrongs as clothes do against cold. For if you put on more clothes as the cold increases, it will have no power to hurt you. So in like manner, you must grow in patience when you meet great wrongs, and they will then be powerless to vex your mind. If you grow and mature, the things that used to bother you will quit bothering you, and you'll be happier. And we needed to be doing this, brethren, primarily for God and other people, not for ourselves. Dennis Prager, in a book that Brother Bob Owen sent me called Happiness is a Serious Problem, he said the following, and it's so right. He said, unhappy religious people reflect poorly on their religion and their Creator. Unhappy religious people pose a real challenge to faith. If their faith is so impressive, why aren't these devoted adherents happy? There are only two possible reasons. Either they are not practicing their faith correctly, or two, they are practicing their faith correctly and the religion is not conducive to happiness. Most outsiders assume the latter reason. Unhappy religious people should therefore think about how important being happy is, if not for themselves and for the sake of their religion. Unhappy, let alone angry, religious people provide more persuasive arguments for atheism and secularism than do all the arguments of the atheist. And I think that's exactly right. Why should we be growing? Because we always want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we can always be rejoicing in the Lord and in so doing bring our great God glory and honor and win others to His service. Piper put it this way. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And that's right. Serious business. That's why we need to grow in His grace and knowledge. So God, who is working through us, can receive the glory that He deserves, and we can be the lights into the world that He expects us to be. I won't take the time to read that, but that's the essence of Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15. And finally, why should we always be growing? It's because that's the way God designed life. God designed life in such a manner that if life is either going to make us or break us. That's the bottom line. And God's designed it so that we always have challenges to face so that if we respond to them as God says, we become stronger, more devoted Christians. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And that's just true. Life is not always going to be easy. Life is going to be hard a lot of times. And that's by the deliberate choice of God. Why? Because He always wants us to have exercises to be doing so that we get stronger. Consider it all joy, James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, perfecting result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So why should we be always growing? Well, because God says we must. It's a function of always repenting, which is something we must do. We should always be growing because we all always have room to grow. We should always be growing because we don't want to be useless or unfruitful or stumble. We should always be growing because we want to rejoice in the Lord for His honor and glory and the salvation of lost souls. And we ought to always be growing because that's what life is all about. It's one big training ground for heaven. All right, then the question becomes, well, what must we do to always be growing? What is it we must do as Christians to always be growing? I'm going to suggest to you a laundry list of several things. First of all, we need to be studying our Scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, like newborn babes, 1 Peter 2 and 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why is it that young babies are unhappy until they get their mama's milk? It's because they're hungry and they want to grow. And that's the way we should be about spiritual growth. That's why we should, like a newborn babe, long for the pure milk of the Word, that we by it may grow in respect to salvation. So, brethren, if one of the reasons why I think that a lot of times we're not growing is because we're just not studying the Bible like we should. That's our food. That's our nourishment. If you don't feed on the Word of God, you're not going to grow. You're going to diminish. Second thing is we need to learn what life is trying to teach us. And it will teach us so much. For example, marriage. You know what? Marriage is not something that's easy. It's something that's wonderful and it can be a great blessing to you after years of having been in it. But only if you work hard at it and learn the lessons that marriage teaches you about yourself and how you need to grow and develop as opposed to focusing on your spouse and how they need to grow and to develop. Michael Novak, he said the following. He said, being married and having children has impressed on my mind certain lessons. And most of what I'm forced to learn about myself is not pleasant. He says, the quantity of sheer impenetrable selfishness in the human breast, in my breast, is a never-failing source of wonderment. He says, basically, marriage shows me how selfish I really am. He says, I don't want to be disturbed, challenged, troubled. Huge regions of myself belong only to me. Hey, leave me alone. He says, seeing myself through the unblinking eyes of an intelligent, honest spouse is humiliating. Trying to act fairly to children, each of whom is temperamentally different from myself and from each other, is baffling. Haven't we been there, done that? My family bonds hold me back from many opportunities, and yet these bonds are, I know, my liberation. They force me to be a different sort of human being in a way I want and need. To that I would simply add, amen and amen. Life is like basic training for heaven. If you want to enter the military, everybody goes basic training. Why? Well, because there's just certain things you've got to learn in order to be effective in the military. And that's what life is. Life is basic training for heaven, because if you want to go to heaven, there's just certain things you've got to learn here before you get there. Third thing we need to be doing is regularly conducting self-examinations. Look at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. We need to periodically look at ourselves and say, okay, here's where I am. Is it better than where I was? And since I can't rest on my past laurels, where is it that I need to be and what is it going to take me to get there? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that, doesn't it? It says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but here are just a few questions I think we should regularly ask ourselves and honestly answer. If we're truly committed to spiritual growth, here are some questions we need to periodically ask ourselves as we take stock of where we're at, where we've been, and where we need to be. One, how is my relationship with God? Two, what have I read in the Bible in the past week? Three, what has God taught me in these readings? Four, where do I find myself resisting Him these days? Five, what specific things am I praying for in regard to myself? Number six, what are the specific tasks facing me right now that I consider incomplete? Number seven, how am I doing with my spouse, my children, my parents? Eight, if I were to ask my spouse about my state of mind, spirit, and energy level, what would the response be? Number nine, am I sensing spiritual attacks from the enemy right now? Number 10, what state am I in from a sexual perspective? Am I tempted, dealing with fantasies, watching provocative entertainment? 11, are there any unresolved conflicts in my circle of relationships right now? Number 12, what challenges do I think I'm going to face in the coming week or the month? 13, what would I say are my fears at this present time? Number 14, what are the three things for which I am most thankful? 15, what are my greatest confusions about my relationship with God? And that's just 15 things. Those are good questions that we would ask ourselves if we're going to examine ourselves. And again, with the intention of seeing, all right, where am I? Have I progressed from where I was? Where do I need to be and how do I get there? Now, this will sound kind of modernistic, but I think it's an awfully good discipline. If you want to grow, get busy about journaling. In other words, writing some things down. Let me explain it this way. If you're serious about spiritual growth, journaling, writing things down, is an excellent discipline for promoting and measuring progress. For example, let's say if you've made up your mind, I'm going to get a grip on my temper. Well, if that's your resolution, whenever you lose your temper, have a book and write down the day, time, and place you lost your temper. Write down why you did it. Third, what did you feel like when you lost your temper? Number four, how did it affect others? Number five, how did it make you feel? Number six, what are you going to do differently so it won't happen again? You see? So you want to get a grip on your temper. You want to get that under control. Well, when you lose your cool, write down the day, time, and place. Explain why. Explain what you did when you lost your temper, how it affected others, how it made you feel, what you're going to do differently so it won't happen next time. And hopefully, as you're growing, you're going to get to a point where you're going to find out, you know what? I would have lost my temper ordinarily in this situation, but I didn't this time. So because of spiritual growth, you didn't lose your temper when you otherwise would have. Again, write down the day, time, and place that happened. Write down what you did differently than what you used to have done. Write down how it made you feel. Basically, what journaling does is to force you to examine yourself, and it gives you a tangible record for measuring progress. And it really doesn't have to be that expensive. You just need to do some simple things at the very least. If you make a resolve to overcome some particular problem, write down the day and the place and the time that you made that decision. And then you can periodically look back if you do it again and say, how long has it been? But the more you do that, I think the more of a blessing it'll become. Here's another great way to learn to grow is to listen to criticism. I used to be an accountant for Pete Marwick, and it was interesting in Columbus, Mississippi last week. I actually had a brother who was a member there came up to me and said, well, how's old Pete Marwick doing? And I go, huh? And he goes, I used to work for Pete Marwick. So that's one of the rare times, I think probably the only time I've ever had a Pete Marwick alumni come up to me and we got to talk accounting together. Let me tell you, real exciting stuff. But when I worked with Pete Marwick, it was a big accounting firm. We had quarterly reviews. And what would happen was the people right above us would review us, tell us what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong so that we can grow and get better at it. And I was always amazed by the young guys that would come out of those and young girls that would come out of those sessions, basically just sitting there shaking their heads. So those idiots have no idea what they're talking about. How dare they suggest that I need to change into A, B, and C? How dare they? They're so ignorant. And it used to blow me away because I thought, you know, those are people that got the job you want. Don't you think they know how to get it? And if you're not doing it, don't you think they're concerned about the company and you ought to listen to what they have to say? So we need to listen to criticism, brethren. Certainly when it's constructive, look at Proverbs 27 and verse 5. If somebody loves us enough to come to us and say, here's some things I think you need to consider so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should really listen, and we shouldn't just wait till that comes to our path. We should solicit it. Periodically, we should go up to people and say, what would you say I need to do to be improving in my love for the Lord? Proverbs 27 verse 5 says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. We should listen to criticism when it's repetitive. If you have heard the same thing from about three or four different independent sources, chances are overwhelmingly strong that you need to change something. I don't think I've shared this with you before, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. Back when I was in Sulphur Springs, Texas, when I first started preaching, I had three or four independent people say that I talked to my family too harshly. Come on. Me? Speak too harshly to Tammy and the kids? Please. It was just amazing how many ignorant people there were in my circle of friends. And then one Christmas, I was videotaping our family Christmas activities. You know, the big old recorder that sits on your shoulder, right? And I wasn't in the picture, but I was talking to the people that were, and I heard myself talk to my family. And I went, I hear what they're saying now. I am too harsh. So if you hear the same criticism from several sources, you really need to listen very carefully. And I would suggest you also need to listen to destructive criticism. Enemies can be brutally honest, but a lot of times they're honest. They're not afraid to hurt us with the truth, and there's usually some truth in their criticism. And if you find it, it's definitely a blessing. And I would say to you, and this is what I've always said, and I think it's probably true, even in all criticism, probably in 90% of all criticism, there's some truth that if you'll glean it and learn from it, you will improve because of it. Now, sometimes, 10% of the time, people are going to criticize you. There's absolutely nothing wrong with you at all. The problem is completely and utterly them. But that is the exceptional case, not the rule. As one person put it, haters are going to hate, but even sometimes they hate for reasons worth considering. I've once put this on Facebook, and I think it's a good way of expressing what I've come to understand as truth. My greatest growth has occurred when people have said critical but undeniable true things about me and have forced me to see myself not as I imagined myself to be, but as I really was. It was then and only then that I could start changing from what I really was to what I imagined myself to be. Let me repeat that. My greatest growth has occurred when people have said critical but undeniably true things about me and have forced me to see myself not as I imagined myself to be, but as I really was. And it was then and only then that I could start changing from what I really was to what I imagined myself to be. If we're going to be growing, we need to always be wholeheartedly repenting. We need to do whatever it takes to change for the better. If you can't quit looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, pluck out your eyes. If you can't quit going places you shouldn't go, cut off your feet. If you can't quit touching things that you shouldn't be touching, cut off your hands. Now, Jesus is radical about changing and growing. In the story, Fireproof, the lead character had the problem with pornography. What did he do? He took his computer out on his driveway and he smashed it to smithereens. You got to do whatever it takes to grow. In Acts chapter 19, you had the magicians who had become faithful to the Lord. What did they do? They burnt their magic books. Even though they were incredibly valuable from an earth's perspective, they knew they didn't need the temptation, so they got rid of it and they didn't want to share that with anybody else. So if you want to change, do whatever it takes. Let me suggest to you, here's another good discipline, fast. If you are for a period of time forced to do without things you normally have and enjoy, it makes you more thankful for what you normally have and enjoy. For example, one summer about 3 or 4 years ago, we went without air conditioning all summer long. And you could, if you just saw my wife just then, she shook her head like, oh man. I believed that we were going to have to spend a lot of money just to get it running at all, and I knew we needed to replace the unit completely, so I didn't want to put good money after bad, so I said, honey, let's just endure it. And you know what? I learned a whole lot. Learned to be thankful for a lot of things that I had been taking for granted. It was at a lectureship in the October after the summer we had endured, if I'm not mistaken. I was about 2 hours from home, and a friend of mine heard me making this point. And he was a heating and air conditioning guy. He says, I'm going to come to your house, and I'm going to see what's going on. So I said, you don't need to make that drive. He says, I'm doing it anyway. It doesn't matter. What did he do? He found out. He opened the thing up. He knew what was wrong. We went all summer long. That was the summer it got up to be about 112 or something like that. It was one burnt wire. That's all it was. One burnt wire. Tammy was not happy about that diagnosis. But the point is that if you'll do without things, you come to appreciate things more. And that's what fasting is voluntarily choosing to temporarily do without things we normally have and enjoy in order to gain some spiritual advantage. In the New Testament times, fasting usually involved giving up food, but we can give up things other than food and give up air conditioning, your television, your cell phone, sports, whatever it is. If you want to grow, do without some things that you take for granted. Now, what's your honest reaction to the thought of fasting? Frankly, if you scoff at the idea, remember this. While Jesus didn't command it, He talked a lot about it. And why would He do that if fasting wasn't a valuable asset in the pursuit of spiritual growth? What should we do? We should be praying that we would grow. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, help me to yield myself to You more and more fully. You need to be patient if you're going to grow. And sometimes in life it's two steps forward, three steps back. But if you'll keep on keeping on, God is not mocked. You will reap if you sow to the Spirit. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sometimes it's hard to see any manifest progress, but keep on keeping on because it will come if you continue to do the things that you ought. So we've talked about why we must grow. We've talked about what we must do to grow. Here's another question. How do we know whether or not we're growing or not? Well, again, there's a lot of things you can ask about or think about, but here are just some things that might indicate growth or the lack thereof. Number one. Do we attend every possible Bible class and worship service? Do we study the Bible at other times than these? Do we find ourselves striving to apply what we've learned? Are we becoming better able to find passages of Scripture without outside help? Are we becoming better able to look at verse addresses and know their content without having to look them up? Two, are we spending more time thinking about our own weaknesses and less time thinking about the weaknesses of others? Can we accurately itemize our weaknesses? In other words, do we see ourselves as God sees us, as we actually are? Would people who know us agree with our list of personal weaknesses? Number three, is it taking us less time to realize when we're wrong? Are we apologizing faster? Number four, are we taking more responsibility for our own happiness? Are we becoming more joyful people? Number five, is our relationship with God deepening with our spouse, our friends, our brethren, our children? Number six, are we becoming... Are we coming to increasingly believe that it really is better to give than to receive? Because we are increasingly experiencing that truth in our lives. Number seven, do we find ourselves becoming increasingly detached from this world and thinking more and more about heaven? I do, don't you? Are we becoming more long-suffering? Are we spending more time looking for reasons not to be upset than for reasons to be upset? Are we learning to give people the benefit of the doubt? Number nine, are we speaking to more people about the Lord? Could we write the plan of salvation with verses if somebody needed it? Number 10, are we feeling less and less anger and resentment towards people who have hurt us? Talked about that in Bible class. That's tough. But if we're growing, we are. 11, are we trying more and more to overcome evil with good? 12, do we pray every day, several times a day? Can we imagine life without prayer? 13, when it comes to things we talk about, are we spending more and more time deciding whether or not something is our business? Whether or not it's true, whether or not it ought to be said, whether or not we are saying it to the right person, whether or not we are saying it in the best possible way. 14, are we becoming more excited to worship? Are we focusing more when we worship? Is worship having a greater impact on our lives? Number 15, are we focusing less on what we want and more on what others need? 16, is sin bothering us more and more? 17, is the Word of God digging deeper and deeper into every facet of our lives? There's a lot of questions we can ask that will make it very clear whether or not we are growing as we should. And finally, let's make some applications. Number one, are we growing? Figure out where you are, and can you say, you know what? Where I'm at is significantly different than where I was just a little while ago. Are we growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Number three, are we changing in a balanced way? I think this is an important point. It's somewhat hard to express. But if you look at the changes in your life and you're consistently always changing to the right or consistently changing to the left, so to speak, it may be that you're out of balance. Probably the best indicator for balanced growth is that you're changing some ways to the left and some ways to the right. I'll give you an illustration in the way that you were raised by your parents. If you're raised in the church, there should be some things that I think that you're going to find out that you can't believe they let you do. I don't do those things because they should never have been allowed. And then there are certain things that you're going to allow because you were forbidden to do as a kid because you sit there and say, there's nothing wrong with that. No, I don't think any generation ever gets things exactly right. But if in responding to the way you were brought up, you're always consistently one direction or the other, you're probably not being balanced. Now, it may be that you were raised by people who are not members of the church at all, and so it all needs to be to the right. Or maybe you were raised in an environment where people were totally clueless about what love really meant. And maybe you need to, you know, be to the left if you want to use that language. But I think it's important for us as we examine the way we are changing. If it's consistently just in one way, probably need to go back and make sure we're being balanced. Number three, is our progress manifest? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul there is talking to Timothy and he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Can we see definite improvements in areas of our weakness and have other people commented about our improvement in our areas of weakness? Number four, and finally, help others to always be growing. We need to believe in other people's God-given potential to grow and to develop and help them realize. Let me give you two illustrations. One, I like this. It's the story of John A. Lingo, and I may have shared this with you, but I'll share it again. Adeline, in his book, Men of Velvet and Steel, I think, or something like that, he says, it is a fundamental fact that if you place a high value upon a person and let him know that you regard him highly, he will tend to grow to be that finer person. The story of Johnny Lingo bears out this message dramatically. The story concerns a young Polynesian girl who was downgraded by her father to the point that she and everyone else considered her an inferior person. She deteriorated until she no longer combed her hair and often hid behind the banana trees to hide herself from the mockery of society. So diminished was she in the eyes of everyone that she had no feeling of self-worth. A young man who lived on another island knew her when she was a little girl. He always remembered her and recognized her true worth. When he grew to manhood, he decided to go back to that island and ask for her hand in marriage. He was evidently aware of her deterioration, but believed in her intrinsic worth and meant to rescue her from her situation. As was the custom in this society, when a man asked for a girl in marriage, he bargained for her with cows. If a woman was considered ordinary, he may have to pay only one cow for her. If she was of great worth and the competition was keen, he may have to pay three or four cows for her. Women took personal pride in how many cows they were bargained for, and there was a special value to them in having their suitors sacrifice for them. When Johnny came to the home of the girl to ask for her hand in marriage, her father was prepared to give her away for one cow and feel he had the best of the bargain. But to his astonishment, Johnny offered him eight cows. When asked why he did not bargain for the girl, he said he wanted everyone to know, and especially his wife to know, that she was worth this higher value. As he took her by the hand, a great change came over her, a realization of her worth. Her self-esteem was raised, and she took on the dignity befitting a person worth eight cows. The girl unfolded like a lily in the spring with a fascinating charm of a real woman. The power a man holds over a woman to either bring out the best in her or to degrade and demean her is awesome. And that's true of everybody with everybody. So often in this world, people have been told so often, you can't, you can't, you can't. They desperately need somebody who believes in them who will tell them they can and encourage them to do so. After I moved here from Searcy, I had one of the members of the church there in Searcy text me, and he said the following. You asked me once something along the lines of what could I do to encourage more people. Or you asked me once something along the lines of what you could do to encourage more people. He says, I really didn't have an answer, but I do now. He says, make people work. Make them be involved and participate. Find the weakest link and start there. It is far better thing to have a congregation of 50 to 75 members who are strong and will work than a packed building of lukewarm members. This is my opinion because I am one of those who needs to be pushed. So let's conclude. Spiritually speaking, let us be reptiles, not mammals. In other words, let us always be growing. If we plan God's work and work God's plan, we will always be growing. So therefore, let us always be able to say in all good conscience the following. Like newborn babies, I long for the pure milk of the Word so that I may grow in respect to salvation. I am bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. I am laying aside the old man, being renewed in the spirit of my mind, and I am putting on the new self in the likeness of God. My deeds of late are greater than at first. I am growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to put Him on so that He can teach you how to live now and how to live forever. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins, come forward this morning and we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Having come here lost, you can leave here saved with the bright prospect of God showing you how to truly live a meaningful life so that not only will you get to go to heaven when you die, but you will be rejoicing in the Lord always in the here and now. So, if we can help you become a Christian, do so. If you are a child of God and we can assist you in any way, tell us how as together we stand and sing.